Gospel of John, chapter 2. And I want to read verses 18 through 22 here this morning. John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. The occasion of this saying, in which our Lord simply responds to their question, they question his response, and that question to his response is met with silence. The occasion of this was right after the turning of the water into wine. He returns back down into Capernaum. You'll see that in chapter 2 and verse 12. And he continues there not many days. And in verse 13, he leaves from his home to go up to Jerusalem to the temple. The reason for this is because the Passover was at hand. You'll see that again in verse 13. And when our Lord comes into that temple, he's actually entering into the outer court. There was the outer courts where the Gentiles could congregate at, and then there was the inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. Our Lord enters right in through those front gates, as it were, into that outer court, and what he sees there in that temple, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 14, is he finds there merchandising going on. He says in verse 14, And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now the reason for this, according to the Jewish mind, was this. They would have people coming from faraway lands right into that Passover situation. And at that Passover, you would offer up the sacrifice of a lamb or of a bird or a pigeon. You would offer up a sacrifice, and then there would be multiple types of currency coming right into that city. And so in order to aid the worshipers, as it were, they set up right inside that outer court of the temple area, they set up people who would actually sell oxen and sheep and doves. There'd be people there that would be making change for the money so that they would have the proper type of currency to purchase that animal. And all of this merchandising and business activity was all going in there. And you can just imagine, as our Lord comes into that setting, what he was hearing. What does he do? Verse 15. Well, very quietly, evidently, at least for a moment, he goes and makes a scourge or a whip of small cords. And then, very publicly and very violently, he drives them all out of the temple. He drives the people out, he drives the sheep out, he drives the oxen out, and he goes to the tables that were very, very heavy. He goes to those tables where the money changers were at, and he literally just takes those tables and overturns them right in the middle of that temple outer courtyard. And while he is doing that, he is saying in verse 16, He said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Get them out of here. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And at that point, the disciples who are watching this remembered the Scripture. Verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now you can imagine the disturbance that would have caused on that day. Here's our Lord, God in human flesh, coming right into His temple, just like Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 foretold hundreds of years earlier, that the Lord Himself would suddenly come into His temple, the one that they were supposedly seeking, and they would not recognize Him. He would come suddenly into that temple, and what does He find? Does He find people worshiping God? Or does He find the merchandising of those things? And so, He cast them out of that temple. Folks, this is amazing, because this was not an army of men that did this. This was one man with a homemade whip and the strength to overturn those tables, and not one Roman soldier stopped him. Not one temple guard evidently got in his way. He takes every animal. Can you hear the noise of the oxen as they are being driven out of that temple? The mayhem that is going on as our Lord is driving them out of that area. And when the dust settles, and all that is there is probably some worshipers of God who are there kind of huddled in the corner of that outer court. Wouldn't you? There's our Lord by Himself being accosted by the leadership of the Jews. And that's where we pick it up in verse 18. Then answered the Jews. What were they answering? They were answering the deed that He just did. A deed that was the fulfillment of a verse that the disciples remembered. And isn't it interesting that the disciples, when they were there observing that event, what entered into their mind? Scripture. But what entered into the mind of unbelieving people? Doubt. Debate. Questioning. But not in the hearts of a disciple. They remembered, "The zeal of Thy house hath consumed me." A direct quotation of Psalm 69 and verse 9. Those Jews answered that event by asking the Lord a question. Verse 18. "What sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things?" In other words, who gave you the authority to come into this temple area and purge it, as it were, and drive the people out? You need to show us your credentials. You need to show us a sign from heaven that God really is with you and that He is the one that has given you that authority, seeing that you did this. In verse 19, Jesus answers their question. And He answers their question this way: "Here's the sign that I will show you, seeing that I have done these things." Verse 19. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, He is not saying in that verse that He was going to destroy His own temple. He's not saying that. He's answering the Jews. He is saying to the Jews, "You understood. You destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." But folks, He's not talking about a building when He made that statement. You'll notice in verse 21, "But He spake not of the building in which He drove out those money changers and the oxen and the doves and the sellers and the purchasers. No, he spake of the temple of his what? Of his body. The Jews took it to mean that he was saying that he would destroy this temple. And so they said in verse 20, it took 46 years to build this building. And you're telling us that you're going to build it in 3 days? Impossible! No, he's not talking about that physical structure. He is talking about the structure of his what? Of his own body. Now, the Jews would misquote this. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 61, the Jews would actually misquote it by saying that he said that I would destroy the temple and rear it up in 3 days. That is not what he said. He said, if you destroy this temple, meaning the temple of his body, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. And so I want to speak to you on this subject this morning. Resurrection authority. How would you and I know that Jesus Christ has the authority not just to purge the temple in this day, but how would we know for sure that he has authority, period, to do the things that he does, to command the things that he commands, to demand of man what he demands of man, to be the creator of man? How do we know? What sign would he give to us so that we would know, even apart from the scripture, as it were, what deed would he do that would give us the confidence that he has the authority to do these things? And when he gives us that sign, he says it is simply this: the resurrection. His authority is wrapped up, intimately connected, union with his resurrection. The physical structure of that building in Jesus' day was nothing more than a shadow. It was a model, Hebrews says. It was a symbol for the divine presence. But who you had right there in their midst, fulfilling the scripture, who you had there right in their own presence, wasn't the symbol. It was the actual presence of God in his temple. What was his temple? It was not a building of brick and mortar. It was a building of what? A human body. So here is the temple, the presence of God standing right before them, fulfilling Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, and they don't have eyes to see it, and they certainly can't see the glory of what he was doing, and they're misunderstanding the exact thing that he's saying, even though the disciples themselves remembered Psalm 69 and verse 9. The Bible says that the disciples really didn't understand what he was saying here until after the resurrection. Look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They believed those Old Testament promises about the Messiah, and they acquainted those Old Testament promises with the very words of Jesus Christ, that they were of God. Sign of his authority was the resurrection. Now, folks, if the resurrection, as some have tried to do in the last few months to discredit, if they ever found the bones of Jesus the Christ, then everything, both New and Old Testament, is a fraud. It's not just the New Testament that would be a fraud. Everything that we have from Genesis to Revelation would be a fraud. Now, I can assure you that they will not find the bones of Jesus Christ because He arose bodily. He ate. He was handled. He was touched. The Bible says in the book of Acts that by many infallible proofs, He showed Himself unto those men. He showed Himself to a radical Pharisee named Saul, a man who was living his life for the cause of Judaism and that Old Testament covenant. Here this man is, living for that Old Testament law, concerning that law, blameless, seeking to establish his own righteousness, which would be of the law, persecuting and putting to death Christian people. And on the road to Damascus, this man sees the resurrected Christ, and he's changed forever. And so he goes to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he returns back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says that he's in the synagogue preaching that Jesus is the Christ. How in the world could that happen? Because he's alive, and he showed himself unto that man. The sign of his authority is the resurrection. Now, folks, that means some things for us here this morning. When Jesus says that to destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, He is saying something about Himself. Now, I want to look at those passages. You're here in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Go over a page or two to John chapter 5. Because our Lord kept making statements like this. He said in John 5 and verse 21, "Now just let these words sink into your soul, because the very salvation that you either possess or you need to possess this morning depends on these truths." John chapter 5 verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them." Now that word quickeneth means simply to give life to what was dead. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." What is He saying here? He is saying that God the Father and God the Son, whose name is Jesus, that they are one. They are one essence. To see Jesus is to see God. And if God can give life to dead things, if He can take something that is absolutely dead, lifeless, and He can speak to that lifeless object and make it alive, then so can the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So He is claiming for Himself the ability to resurrect things, right? All right, secondly, let's keep looking. Look in chapter 5, verse 25. "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear." Well, how do dead people hear? "When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear," what? "Shall live." So there is a day of coming, and now is. And He's not talking in this verse about physically dead people. He's talking about people who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and in their sins. They're guilty before God. They're dead as far as their relationship and fellowship with God. They're at enmity with God. They're enemies to God. And the Bible is saying here, now look, people that are dead, if you'll hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear live. So what is he claiming for here? He is claiming that not only is he one essence with the Father, not only does he have the ability to quicken dead people, but folks, he has the ability, now follow this, by his voice to make dead things alive. Now I want to ask you, I want you to try that this afternoon. This is what I want you to do. There will be a sacrifice of maybe some 100 insects out there. I want you this afternoon, if you would do this, go out in your backyard and find you a nice big bug and step on it. Okay? Your wife or your mother will appreciate it. And while that, just wait a few moments. Go back out, find, it's dead. You can take it, take your pencil out there, touch it, make sure it's dead. So they say down south, deader than a doornail, whatever that means. Okay, it's dead. All right, and there it is dead, and what I want you to do is this. With your voice, I want you to tell that bug to live. All right, now what do you think is going to happen? How many of you absolutely believe that if you did that, the bug would jump up and say thank you? I didn't think so. But folks, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is claiming to be able to do. This human being that is standing there before those Pharisees and Sadducees and all those Jews and all those proselytes there, he's claiming that he has the ability, not through medical science, not through certain means, not by having surgery. He is claiming that by his very voice, he can call dead things and make them living. In fact, he can make dead things here. Verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God." Verse 28, don't be in shock about this. Don't marvel at this. So what was his audience doing, brethren? They were like, whoa! You're claiming to be God in human flesh, and you're claiming to have the ability to do resurrections. Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. Marvel not at this, verse 28, "for the hour is coming in the which all..." Now he's not talking about spiritually dead people in trespasses and sin. "All that are in the graves shall hear his..." what? What about the Caesars? What about Hitler? What about Saddam Hussein? What about your family members? Folks, all that are in the graves one day are going to hear his voice. Verse 29, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, isn't that amazing? Here's a person that if you were to look at, he would look no different from any other human being. There was nothing miraculous. He wasn't a man with big muscles or anything like that to draw attention to himself. Here's an ordinary Jew, born of Mary, a virgin, although they didn't believe that either. Here he is, claiming for himself that he is one essence with the Father, and that he has the ability not only to give spiritually dead people life, he has the ability for every human being one day, all 6 billion plus, that's today, to hear his voice and to come out of the graves and stand before him in judgment. all off of a word spoken by Jesus, who is called the Christ. That demands a resurrection. Look over in John 6. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Folks, Jesus told those Pharisees, what is the sign of my authority? It's the resurrection. And if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days, because I have the ability, because I am one essence with God, I am God, I have the ability to make dead things living. And I just want you to know that all that the Father hath given me, I won't lose any of those humans. If you come to Jesus Christ, if you're saved by Him, He's not going to lose you. He's going to keep you, and one day when you lay your head in a grave, your body, and we have it here in a casket, and we say a few words over it, and we put it there in that earth, you're still not lost. He's not losing your spirit, your soul, or your what? Or your body. And in fact, He will take that body that is dead in Christ and He will raise it up again at the last day. That is an amazing statement. Now I turn to John 12. Here our Lord is going to give a very explicit statement that His resurrection is going to accomplish something. In John 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? Die. It abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much what?" Folks, I thought fruit only came out of something that is living. What is He claiming here? He is claiming that He Himself will die, but that He will be what? He will be risen from the grave, and that resurrection, which is not only the sign of His authority, it will also accomplish much fruit. There will be many, many lives changed because of that resurrection, like some in here. And so in John chapter 16, in verse 16, He would tell those disciples, He's just a few hours away from being hung on a tree. He will say to them, John 16 and verse 16, "A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Folks, this man, the man, Jesus Christ, has all authority. And the claim to that authority rests upon His resurrection. And He is claiming to have the ability by His what? Voice, His words, not only to give life to sinful people, but to raise all people by the word of His power, and that He Himself was so confident of His resurrection that He would tell His disciples with all faith in the Father, "Now look, in just a little while you won't see me, but in a little while," like how many days? 3 days and three nights. "In a little while you'll see me again." But folks, that authority extends way beyond the fact that He can resurrect dead things. I want you to turn back a couple of chapters in John and go back to John chapter 11. Here we have the situation of the raising up of Lazarus, who had been dead some 4 days. Our Lord is engaging Mary and Martha in trying to instill in them the faith so that they would see the glory of God. In fact, He's going to say later on in this chapter, "Didn't I say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" But our Lord makes a statement to Martha in verse 25 that is even more astonishing than what He has already said about the resurrection. He says unto Martha, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, what does that mean? What are you saying when you say that? Look again at the text. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he" what? "He shall live." That's referring to the fact that he is resurrection. Verse 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never" what? "Die." That's referring to the fact that he is life. Do you believe that? That's an excellent question for us here this morning. Now, folks, he's not saying, as I have stated before, he is not saying in verse 25 that he does resurrections and that he gives life. That is not what he's saying. He is saying that the very essence of his person is life, and the very essence of his person is resurrection. So that if you took something that was dead, that is, without life, if you took something that was dead, and if you could, which you can, but if you could put that into the body and person of Jesus Christ, what would happen to that dead thing? It would live. Why is that? Because God is life. And God is resurrection. Nothing that enters into or is union into the life of God remains dead. It must live, or God must die, and God will never die. This is astonishing. So not only can Jesus do resurrections, but He Himself is what? Resurrection and life. But it goes beyond that. You're here in John 11. I want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to John 10, one chapter back. John 10, in verse 15, the Lord is telling them that He is the Good Shepherd, that He came for the sheep, that is, verse 15, to lay down His life for the sheep. That is, that believing remnant of Israel. But verse 16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." In other words, it is not of the remnant of Israel that are believing people. Well, what other sheep would that be? That would be believing people among non-Jews, Gentile people. That's us. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So salvation is not just Jew only. It is Jew and Gentile, and they're not two separate entities in Christ. They're one. Now note verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It was his own voluntary will. Now note what he says here. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Do you see the amazing thing that our Lord is saying to us? Folks, Jesus has the authority because of the resurrection. And because of that resurrection, He has the authority to bring people right out of the grave. There are some 6 billion people on this planet that eventually are going to die. They're going to hear His voice and stand. That is power. That is authority. That is greatness. That is the Almighty God. Jesus not only has the authority to bring people back from the grave, even if many hundreds of years have passed since their death, but Jesus has the authority to claim that through death He would go right back to the Father. He had and claimed by His own authority to declare that when He died, much fruit shall occur. He claimed that He had life inherent within Himself, that He was resurrection and the life. But folks, there is something even more amazing about this man, Christ Jesus. The supreme power and authority and majesty of the person of Jesus Christ is this: that He only, are you ready? He only has the ability and the authority to self-resurrect. I lay it down of myself. In other words, I'm laying my life down of myself. I have the authority. I have the power to lay down my life. Okay, we understand that. You're giving your life to death. But I have the power to what? To take it again. Now you try that. Folks, every human being is going to live again. Why? Because something outside of them, by His voice, commands them to come right out of the grave. And some to everlasting shame in hell, and some to everlasting bliss in heaven. No human being has the authority, the right, the power to bring himself out of the grave but one person. And that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. How could a human being die and raise himself up? Well, I'll tell you how. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I told you a fib. I told you that was the last verse. So, this really is the last verse. This is like Paul, finally, my brethren, and then he goes on for a couple more chapters. Okay? So I'm being entirely scriptural in doing this. 1 Corinthians 15. For every believer in Christ, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We, that is those in Christ, believing people, we shall not all sleep, that is, our bodies in the grave. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised how? Isn't that amazing? We're dead because we are corruptible. But when that trump sounds and the cry goes forth, our bodies are going to come right out of that corruptible mire and be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, how so? Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on what? And this mortal must put on... All right, now I want to know how that happens. Folks, immortality only comes from who? Who is the only immortal being? God. So if God, if mortality is swallowed, as it were, by immortality, what happens to the mortality? It's changed into immortality. The only being in the universe that is incorruptible is God. If incorruption, as it were, would swallow up my corruption, what would happen to my corruption? It would become incorruptible. Because there is nothing corruptible in God. So one day, this corruptible, this body that is going to be lying in a casket and is going to liquefy and go to dust, that body which is corruptible because of my sin, if it be found in Christ, one day is going to be swallowed up by incorruptibility. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, at that moment, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Now look at this. Death is swallowed up in what? All right. Now folks, here's the sign of His authority. Jesus said, all right, you want to know the sign that I have authority to do this? All right, if you destroy this temple, meaning my body, I'll raise it up in 3 days. That's the kind of authority I have. I have the authority to do resurrections. I have that authority because I am resurrection. And one day my body is going to lie in a grave and I'm going to raise myself up. That's authority. But folks, why did He do all that? When our Lord was on that tree fulfilling all those Old Testament passages, when our Lord was on that cross, God laid on Him the iniquity, the transgressions, the sin of us. Can you finish it? All. That's your sin. That's my sin. All is sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And so all that breaking of the law, all that rebellion against God, all of it was laid on the sinless, spotless Son of God. And in that mystery of a moment, God the Father turned His back on God the Son. He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me, me? The beauty of Your eye, the holiness of Your holiness, the One who never sinned. Why? Because He took our sin on Him. And God poured out His wrath on His Son. Now, folks, don't think that God will not pour out wrath on this earth one day. If He will pour out wrath on His only begotten Son, whom He loves infinitely because He's just, don't think that man's going to get away with it. But then it was done. And our Lord cried out, It is what? Finished. Well, if it's finished, then I want to know, why did he have to die? Good question. And here's the reason. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to go up a few pages, a few verses, and look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is... Folks, death is an enemy to God. And it's an enemy to you. The cross did more than just handle our sin and our transgressions and our trespasses. Oh no. That was finished. But there was something else that needed to be engaged. And that was what? Death. So our Lord looked up and said, Father, remember He lays it down of Himself? Father, into Thy hands I commend my what? Spirit. And the Bible says He did what men don't do. Men on a cross gasped for breath. Our Lord bowed His head. And He died. The Pharisee said, look at you. You claim to be the Son of God. You saved others. Yourself you can't save. Oh, yes, He can. He goes down into the grips of death. Go back to verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in what? Victory. And folks, what happens if you take death and put it in God? It's gone. So here's our Lord engaging the last enemy. And He submits His body to death. What happened at that moment? Well, look at what it says, verse 55 of 1 Corinthians. O death, where is thy... Death has a sting. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is... All right, but let me ask you. Did Jesus ever sin? No. So here it was, as it were, I'm using imagery here, like a scorpion who has a sting in his tail that would inflict the wounds and the guilt and the pain because of every transgression that human beings have committed. That every one of those transgressions, like a pop of the sting of the scorpion, would strike the very soul of that man. That scorpion of death was looking all over, as it were, the body of Christ, looking for some way to sting, to sin, to cause His body to be in the grips of death and hell. And He found nothing. For 3 days and 3 nights, there was no sting. The sting of sin and the strength of sin is the law. Folks, do you and I realize that according to the light of your conscience or the light of the written revelation of God, that every one of those transgressions that you have done, they are on you. And death is not your friend, it's your enemy. And death, one day, you will feel the inflictions of all of your sin, and the strength of that infliction will be by the light of the law of God. But all over the body of Christ, the wasps of death looked for a place to sting, and there was no sting or place to sting him. There was no way to eternally grip the Savior into the slavery of death and the wrath of God. And on Sunday morning, very early in the morning, our Savior, who laid in a grave, at the right moment, sat up. He sat up, and He came right out of that tomb. Is that authority? You tell me of a man that's ever done that. Show me the greatness of the men of this world. Show me the power and the corruptible majesties that are out there. Show me one man or one woman that has gotten the victory over death, which is our greatest enemy. None but Jesus Christ. What is the sign of your authority? The resurrection. And folks, to do a resurrection is nothing to God. To claim to be resurrection is amazing. But to resurrect yourself, that is majesty. That is our God. Now, what I want to ask you this morning in closing is this. How are you going to handle your last enemy? How many of us you think are going to die? You think you're going to get out of that? You think you're going to miss out being on a hospital bed, stripped of every penny of your wealth, and all your friends, and all you can hear is the beat of your heart? Think you're going to get out of that? You think you're going to skip out on this? You think death's not finally going to catch up with you? All right, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with your sin? It's going to cast you down into the lowest hell. Jesus said, "You shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am He." How are you going to handle that fight? What are you going to do? Well, here's your choices. If you choose to ignore this enemy, then you will be eternally gripped in a lake of fire and brimstone, in an eternal death, in the wrath of God, where the worm never dies and the flames are never extinguished forever. Or you can turn from your sin and your way and embrace a resurrected Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the only one who's won in the battle with death. And if He's the only one, then the only way that you and I can be saved is to be one with Him. That's the only way. He that believeth in me shall never die. The word "in" is this. He that believeth into me shall never die. You believe that? Our salvation doesn't rest on our works or how good we are. There's none good. What are you going to do? Even if from this point on you decided to be perfect, which you can't do, what are you going to do with all the past things that you've done? The answer to that is Jesus Christ. And I urge you this morning, right where you are right now, in your heart of hearts, to say yes to the record that God has given of His Son. To say, I'm tired of my sin and I'm tired of the corruption of this world. I'm tired of man and what he has to say and all the false ideals and philosophies that are out there. I'm just going to cast myself upon the promise of God. And if you would call on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you, the Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you would have the confident expectation of life, both now and eternally, forever. And when I lay down my head, and one day I engage my last enemy, I will arise. Not because I have self-authority. Oh, no, no, no. But because I've committed myself to the one that has all the authority, Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.